Let me invite you this morning over to the book of Psalms, Psalm 84, verse 12. Psalm 84, verse 12. Psalm 84, verse 12 reads this way. It says, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning. We do thank you for the salvation that you've given to us as believers. And Lord, the potential for others to receive that the greatest gift that has ever been given to mankind, and that is eternal life through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your word, bless your people this morning. Fill us with your Spirit, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply, Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And we want to consider really, why is it that God blesses us when we put our faith and our trust in him? What is that really all about? Well, the first part of it is eternal life. It's salvation, right? When we trust the Lord, that brings redemption, and it brings us into the tabernacle of God, into his dwelling place where he's at. And then secondly, we want to consider that trusting the Lord brings us into God's strength and his power. And then thirdly, trusting in the Lord brings us into his very presence. And of course, the last will be the place of blessing. And so this is not anything really in any specific order, but it is salvation has to begin first, right? And that's exactly where the Lord starts here in this portion of Scripture. So look with me, if you will, in verse 1. And notice what it says here. It says, How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. How amiable are thy tabernacles, and that's the Lord's dwelling place. Notice it is in the plural, isn't it? The dwelling places of God. Well, that word amiable there in the Hebrew is loved or well-beloved. So we could say, how well-beloved are thy tabernacles. Do you think the Lord knew when he wrote this that his son was going to come on earth and give eternal life and have a New Testament body of believers? Do you know that you and I are indwelt with the Holy Spirit as a saved child of God? Does that mean that you and I are tabernacles for the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that amazing? And so he says, well-beloved or loved are the tabernacles of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to know that God indwells us. What a blessing it is to know that we are in the hand of God. There are things sometimes that happen in this life that we don't understand, but one thing we can know for sure, we are in the hand of God. And are always in the hand of God, in spite of maybe what is going on or what our understanding is, we can rest assured that we are in God's hand. So it begins with eternal life. Notice verse 2, My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yes, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee. And then he says, Selah, think about this. Well, hold your place right here, and I do want to bring you to a New Testament truth here in the book of Romans chapter 4. I do want you to see this if you can go over there, Romans chapter 4. And I want you to see what the Lord has to say about Abraham and about David, Old Testament believers. In fact, really, Abraham is before the covenant of God, before the covenant that he made with his people Israel, that went through Isaac, went through Jacob, and all the tribes of Israel before they were freed from Egypt. And so we want to keep that in mind as well as we consider verse 1. Notice he says, What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What did he find? And by the way, the lost world is perplexed by this. They don't understand. Listen, I didn't understand before I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so once we're saved, now all of a sudden we see the light, don't we? Our eyes have been opened up. We don't realize that we're blind. We don't realize that there's more to come to life than just this existence on this side. And so Abraham was going through life, and at 75 years of age, God comes to him. Listen, God has to come to us. The Lord said that unless a father draws you, you can't come unto the Son. And so here we find it says this, verse 2, "For if Abraham were justified by works, not by his strength, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of a debt, of debt." So here's the simple gospel. The Lord says there's two ways to look at God. Two ways. You can look at God by his work for us, or you can look at God by your work for him. Now here's the bottom line. Ready? God's work for us was finished on the cross of Calvary. If we look at our work for God for salvation, we'll never get it done. It is an impossibility that will never come to pass. If we're looking at something, if you are considering something on your behalf, not even church attendance, not even, you can't even consider because I go to church, God saved me. You can't do that. Because that is adding to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you pick that up, then you have to pick it all up. That's what the Lord says. You either have to let it all go or pick it all up. And I promise you, there's not a human being on planet Earth that has ever lived, will ever live, that has ever been able to do that. It's an impossibility to the human individual. It's just not possible. So he says, if you want to work, then you don't get the righteousness of God imputed or put to your account. God will not deposit to your life, to your soul, his righteousness if you're going to do anything for it. That's the simple message. By the way, that is the only gospel message in the whole world. There is no other way to eternal life. None. None. There is no other person but the Lord Jesus Christ that you, listen, and you might say, well, Brother George, might that be a little bit offensive? It might be very offensive, but it still doesn't change the truth. I promise you, when this world is finished, when God is done with this world and everybody's standing before his throne, Buddha's not going to matter. Confucius is not going to matter. Allah is not going to matter. Only Jesus Christ and the triune God will matter. So the important part is that we understand the truth. Whether we receive it, whether we reject it, that's another story. But the truth is the truth. There's not my truth. There's not your truth. There's only the truth. Amen? And so Abraham is making a declaration in his own life and also here by the Apostle Paul about eternal life. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have no way to boast. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. So here it is, ready? Verse 5, he says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith," and what's the other word you can interchange faith with? Trust. His trust. And not in himself, but his faith or trust is in the right place. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith or trust is counted." God counts it for righteousness. Amen. And if God doesn't count it for righteousness, we're lost. Amen. We're lost and undone. But praise be to the Lord that he does count it. When we put our faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. So he says this concerning David, even as David, not only Abraham, but David. Have you ever stopped to think about why is Abraham so important that the Apostle Paul points him out? Why is David important? You know why? Because that is the lineage of the Messiah, the righteousness of God that would come into the world. So notice here, he said, verse 6, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness," this thing that brings joy, "the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth or puts righteousness without works into their account." Putting to one's account, that word imputed, reckoning, these are banking terms that means to put to one's account. Notice verse 7, "saying, blessed are they," these individuals, "whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered." If they're covered, they're out of sight. If your sins are, the blood of the Lamb of God covers our sins. They're covered. You've heard terminology like this. I don't think it's quite the same way, but I got you covered. Amen? I got you covered. You go out somewhere and maybe somebody picks up the tab and says, I've got it covered. That means it's taken care of. That means you don't have to pay a thing for it. Even better than that is when it comes to our sins, for our whole life, the Lord covers our sins. Isn't that amazing? Now, the world has a problem with that, don't they? They have a big problem with that. It bothers them. It really bothers them. If you're not familiar with him, I would encourage you to look him up. John Lennox, he's a mathematician. He's a brilliant mathematician from Oxford. He's a fellow that was born in Ireland, and he's probably close to his 80s, I'm not sure, but he's very vibrant and talks about all these. He speaks with all these atheists, and he debates them, and it's just amazing what he says to them. But, and by the way, in front of all kind of college, Oxford college students and throughout, really all over the world, he'll have these debates at college campuses and against these atheists. They're professed atheists. And here's what one of them said. I don't understand God. Well, that's the first truth. Amen. But here's what they continue to say. I don't understand why God made us to sin. Couldn't God just create us not to sin? Good question, right? Why did God create us to sin? Well, he made this illustration. He said, you know, I've been married to my wife for 40 years, he said. And in those 40 years, I've grown to love her more and more. More and more. And she's not perfect. But here's the thing. She chose to love me. She could have chose not to love me, but she chose to love me for who I am. She made that choice. And he said, today they have, and he's big into defining what this AI thing movement is taking place here. And he says, these robots are becoming more and more lifelike every day. You ever seen some of them are really scary looking? They really look like they're real. And here, isn't it an amazing thing? They're all women. They're all women. I think that has something to do with it being accepted, right? Women, they typically don't threaten you. Some women can threaten you, but most women are they look very pleasant, they're very, you know, gentle, and so kind of easy. A man might be a little bit more scary, but here it is. He said, what if there was a woman or a robot that could look lifelike? Do you think I could ever love a robot? And if I say, do you love me? That robot was programmed to say that, yes, I love you. Do you think there would be anything in that that would move me towards wanting to marry a robot? And then he said this, imagine little 4 and 5 year old children. Imagine 4 and 5 year old children, and he said, you bring out this mechanical dog that looks lifelike. I mean, it blinks, it does everything except for it doesn't need to eat, so you don't have to feed it. It doesn't drink water, so you don't have to water it, and it doesn't make messes. Amen? And then you show these little 4 and 5 year old kids this robot there that's on the ground, and then you also bring in a real puppy. And you tell them, listen, you choose which one you would like. Can you guess which one they would pick every time? Not the robot, they want the real thing. Amen? See, the reason why God didn't program us not to sin is because he wants you and me to love him, you and I to love him of our own volition. He wants us to choose you this day. Amen? You make the choice because that's real love. It's not a programmed love. It's a real love. And the world doesn't understand that. They want to point a finger at God and blame him because God had blessed them. How would you like to be made a robot where you didn't even know? You just did things because you were programmed to do them. Well, that's not real life, is it? And not only is it not real life, it's not real love as well. But praise be to the Lord that God created us with the freedom to make choices. And by the way, that's why Calvinism falls flat on its face. Calvinism says there are some people that have been predestined to go to hell and some that have been predestined to go to heaven. No, they misunderstand the foreknowledge of God because that's woven in there. What they're wanting us to know is that God before eternity knew what we would do. And that's why he prepared the Lord to come to pay for our sins because he knew we would need a Savior. But he says, choose you this day, amen, for whosoever will. And by the way, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Don't give me some kind of a crazy idea that I would never get out of the Bible, that you have this idea. Well, that means a certain group in the world. Well, I don't, for whosoever will, and God's not willing that any should perish, I think it means that God's not willing that any should perish. And I think it means that you have a choice, and I have a choice, because that's real love. And so anything outside of that is a misunderstanding of the Word of God. One more place here while you're in the New Testament. Let me take you to the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. And I want you to see something the way God sees it. It's very important. 3:13, it says this: Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. See, how does the Lord look at sin? It cost him the blood and life of his son. And you know, there are some people that say, well, you can just, God's, listen, wicked people that reject the Lord, obviously they're not, you can look at them and you can tell they don't live for the Lord. I mean, they champion all the things that God says are an abomination. And they come up with this idea, well, you can't say anything to me because God's a loving God. True, God is a loving God, but certainly God does not love our sin. And God's not going to forgive our sin if we don't repent of our sins. Repent of our sins means I'm wrong and God's right. And so for people to say, well, listen, you can't judge this person because of their lifestyle. You're right. I can't, but God has already. And God says it's an abomination. Oh, well, God will just forgive me when I show up before his throne. Oh, no, no, no. Listen, if he did not spare his only begotten son, he won't spare anybody else as well. And so this is an important truth that the world needs to know and that God's people need to stand by. And we need to be careful that we don't model, how do you say, put in a cradle, mollycoddle the things that the world are accepting right now. Because we know this for sure, is it not the truth? That the world is at enmity with God. Be careful who you're running with. Amen? Now, this is the truth. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We're in the world. I think we're to be polite. I think we're to be godly. I think we're to love those that don't know the Lord, that they might see the love of Christ. Amen? The unconditional love of Christ. But by all means, listen, I am sorry to tell you that without Christ, they're condemned. They're condemned already, as we were, weren't we? We didn't get lost. We were born that way because of Adam. So he says this. He says, I want you to know something. He says that, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How does that all happen? How is the Spirit given? By faith. What is that? What is that? That means you trust, right? That means you trust. Well, what part of that is on us? There's not a single bit of it. There's not a single bit of it on us. You put your faith and trust if you've ever ridden on an airplane, on that airplane. In fact, I think most of us probably just put our trust in this way. Okay, it's in there. I don't want to think any more about it. Amen. And I remember one fella talking about witnessing to somebody on an airplane, and they were giving him a little bit of grief or something, and they were sitting, they just happened to be sitting over the airplane, and over the wings, and they looked out there, and he saw that wing. You ever, sometimes they hit turbulence, and that wing's flapping, sometimes those wings flap like they're going to break right off, and he says, you put your faith and trust in this airplane? Look at that wing. Do you think that wing could break? That other fellow started scratching his head. I guess it could, couldn't it? I guess it could. Well, listen, we put our faith in things that are temporal. How about God who's eternal? Who has never failed. God has never failed. Now, sometimes things don't go the way we would like for God to do them, but God has never failed. And hey, listen, God will never fail. Amen. All right, let's try that again. God will never fail. Amen. You got to believe that. Because otherwise you're going to get that proverbial rug pulled out from underneath your feet one day when you go through life and things don't go the way you thought God should have done them. In fact, God probably has already done that in your life. Already something has probably happened in your life that you said, I didn't expect it to go that way. But question, did God fail? No, I don't understand that in my mind. But God, I'm sure when I stand before the Lord, I'm going to go, oh, I see it now. I trust you. I trust you. I remember back in the 80s, this detective who knew the Lord out in California was giving his testimony, and he said, I learned something about faith, about the Lord, that I really came to an understanding when we were after this hardened criminal. We were after this hardened criminal, and he was armed and dangerous, was the report. I was given the description. We did not have a photograph of him, but we had a description. So they chase him into this strip of motel rooms, right, that he was staying in. But he got away from them. So they go to the, but he stayed, he was staying there. They suspected he was staying there. And anyway, they go up to the clerk, and they give the description, and this clerk says, that description fits two men that we have staying here. And so they gave him the room number of the one, of both, but they went to the first one that was at the end. And his buddy went around the back, because there was a back door. There was a kitchenette and a studio type of an apartment, and there was a back door and there was a front door. And as you walked in, there was a dining room, and then you walked off to the side over here. There was a little opening where there was like a galley kitchen in there. And then the back door was at the end of that kitchen. So this fella, given the testimony, this Christian walks in there, gets inside in there, creeps up on the guy, and the guy's at the sink doing something. And he told him whatever he said, police, don't move. Whatever he said to him, he said that man made a fast move for something. And he had his gun in his hand, his gun pointed at him, and he said, everything in me told me to shoot this man. He's grabbed for a gun, he's going to turn around and shoot you. At that very same instant, his partner came around the back, had the door open, said, don't shoot. He said, you don't know the struggle I had. I was in fear for my life. I thought this man was going to shoot me, but my partner said, don't shoot. And I knew he had a clear view of that man, and I did not shoot. Ended up being not the right man. The man was washing potatoes in the sink. And the police officer said to him, why in the world did you move when I said, police, don't move? He said, I had no idea you were in my apartment. And when you said that, you scared the fire out of me, and I squeezed the potato out of my hand, and I just went to go try to catch it. He'd have shot the wrong man if he did not have his faith in his partner who could see it all. Do you know what? Better than a partner is our God who sees it all. Amen. Who sees it all. And so here we find that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to have that kind of faith in him. Notice what it says here in verse 15, brethren. He's speaking to believers. I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. That's us. He saith not to Abraham and seeds, but the specific seed, and this is why it implicates us, as of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. If we're in Christ, we're in the seed of Abraham. If we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are part of the seed of Abraham. And the promise was to the Lord Jesus Christ that would pay for all of our sins. Let me back you up here to our Psalm 84. So the first thought is trust brings us into God's redemption relationship. And then secondly, trust brings us into God's strength and power. You can't get it out of order in that regard. You have to have salvation before you get the power of God. God does not bless those that are not in Christ with his power. But he does. And by the way, the same way that you get into Christ is the same way that you receive the power of Christ. So notice with me verse 5. Blessed is the man whose what? strength. Whose strength is where? In thee. That's God. So that's God's strength, not ours. And listen, in whose heart are the ways of them? In whose heart are the ways of them? So my heart knows that if there's any power that would glorify the Lord in my life, where's it coming from? It's got to come from Him. It can't come from me. You know, David knew this. Abraham knew it. Paul knew it and wrote about it. Listen. How about Daniel? Did he know about it? Do you remember when the king had a dream about what was going to take place? And he said, kill all the astrologers, soothsayers, and all the councilmen. Kill them all, because they're not giving me the answer. And then they came and told David, Daniel, they came and told, you should have corrected me on that, Daniel. And they said, hey, listen, the king's given out this decree. And he said, wait a minute, don't let the king be so hasty. We're going to call upon the Lord. We're going to seek God. And did Daniel say, I got this revelation? Or did he say, God gave it to us? Amen? So listen, God is the giver of all good things in our relationship with Him, even His strength in our lives. God doesn't want to make us strong. He wants to give us His strength through our lives to glorify Him. And it glorifies us as well. But it's not ours. We can't say, I did this in my strength. In fact, anything that we will do in our strength, whether we can see it on this side of eternity or not, will not glorify the Lord. Well, there are things that I've done in my strength. I promise you, God's been very merciful, been very kind, but they did not glorify Him. But when God gives the power, then He's glorified and we're blessed. So notice verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca. Now this is important. This word Baca here means a place of weeping. Do you know how faith or trust is built up in the life of a believer? Your favorite word, trials. And it's not really, it's kind of a little bit frightening, but wait a minute. It can be a favorite word. God's in that. Do you remember, listen, what Paul said when he prayed to the Lord to remove the thorn in the flesh? Paul prayed more than once, didn't he? How many times did he pray? He prayed three times, didn't he? And then the Lord said, it's through your weakness that my strength is going to be seen. Is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Is it still going to be through our weakness? Not through our strength. So notice this. Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. So here's the idea. It's a desert place. Baca is a desert place. But they dug wells there, and the rain would fill. So when they're crossing through a desert place, this place called Baca, there are wells there. Do you know the Lord is the living water? Isn't that what He said? He's the living water to suffice our needs when we're through this dry and barren and place of trial in our lives. We can be refreshed by the water of God, by the living water. He says this, verse 7, they go from strength to strength. But they're going through the desert, but God is providing. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. So God is wanting us to understand that this valley of weeping, this place of tears, and this place of trials is a place of growth that He brings us through by faith or by trusting in Him. Thirdly, trust brings us into God's presence. Look at verse 8. Oh, and by the way, question, did God's presence come before Paul when he was praying for the thorn in the flesh to be removed? Did God appear to him? Yeah, absolutely. Will God appear to us in the time of trial? Yeah. You know why? Because He has never left us and He's never forsaken us. And we can praise the Lord for that. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, listen, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. And then he just stops and says, Selah, meditate on this. Think about this. You and I are never left alone. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. A sun and a shield. Are you ready to see the sun? Amen. We've been in cloudy days. I don't know for how long. I don't think I've ever had cabin fever before till today. But praise God, listen. The Son of God is always shining. He's always shining. So verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Well, how do you walk uprightly? By trusting God. By trusting God. Don't listen. The Lord will provide everything else. We cannot walk uprightly in our own power. But if we put our faith and trust, Lord, you can enable me. And so I'm going to put my trust in you today. I don't feel any different. Do you? When you put your trust in the Lord, not something spectacular doesn't happen. It's just a matter of trusting. If I can trust somebody who's punctual all the time, I just have my trust in them. If there's somebody that I can trust that is trustworthy because they've proven themselves, you make a date to meet them or they're going to do something for you, you don't have to worry about it. It's going to be done. How much more God, who's never failed anybody. And then here's the place of blessing. Ready, verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Blessed. We're blessed. If we can walk this, if we will just trust the Lord and follow him, he will bring us through every time. And we will just continually have a greater faith or a greater trust in our God. It begins with eternal life. If you don't have that assurance, that's where it starts. But then for those of us who are children of God, listen, I'm not doubting your love for God. If you're saved, I know you love the Lord. But that doesn't mean that you're walking by faith. That doesn't mean that you're trusting in God to supply all your needs. You might still be kind of worried about this and worried about that and trying to run over here and trying to run over that there. And how do you know, Brother George, how do you know when we're trusting the Lord? I mean, obviously there are things that we need to take care of in life that God expects us to take care of, but we should be anxious for what? I didn't say that. God said it. In fact, the Holy Spirit called it to your mind like that, didn't he? That we should be anxious for nothing. So when we get anxious, are we trusting the Lord? Is being anxious a good testimony to the world? Well, they're anxious, aren't they? The only problem is they have nowhere to go. But we do. So as a believer, might we say, oh God, that I would trust you completely as a saved child of God. And if you're here and you don't know Christ, oh Lord, show me what it means to put my faith and trust in you for eternal life. That I would not look to what I can do for you, but only what you have done for me. Would you stand? As we prepare for the Lord's invitation, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne, thanking you for the privilege of gathering together as your people in your house, in your church, Lord, with your people, knowing that you are in our very midst. And Lord, may you open up our hearts and minds to see our lives as you see them, Lord. Are we trusting in you, or are there areas in our lives where we've become anxious and where we fret and where we live a life, Lord, that does not honor you and reveal our confidence in you, but only in ourselves? Lord, may you speak to our hearts and may you bring us to yourself to repent and say, oh God, may I not walk in my strength, but yours. And then, Lord, if there's anyone here that does not have the assurance of eternal life, may you draw their hearts to see that they need to let everything go of their righteousness and solely look to the cross of Calvary, where your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross and shed his blood for us. None of ourselves, all of you, God, for eternal life. Bless the invitation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.